Let's have a brief prayer. Father, we pray now that your word, Lord, which is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, will do that in our midst today, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Something that married couples do from time to time, although I haven't really heard of this recently, but it was a bit of a fashion for a while that people went through what was called a wedding vow renewal ceremony. Dr. Billy Graham, the famous American evangelist, did that back in 1993. Him and his wife had been married for 50 years, and they got the family together, and even though she had had 5 children, she still fitted her wedding dress, and she wore the wedding dress for that ceremony. Maybe it's just an American type of thing, kind of a sweet thing. But it is something that maybe all of us need to do. We need to remind ourselves of what's important to us, and sometimes to renew those things that are important and not just take them for granted. And here in Joshua chapter 8, as we enter into this portion of Scripture where we're told about this covenant renewal ceremony, we find God's people renewing the covenant that God had made with them. That covenant had initially been made with Abraham, that God would bring out a people from the nations unto himself. A people that he would love, a people that he would preserve, a people that he would prosper, a people that he would give a land to. And that was God's promise, that was God's assurance. And in many ways, the whole history of the Old Testament is the history of God's people and of what God did, bringing that people through wars and famines and tragedies and all sorts of troubles unto himself as people came to know him across the centuries and as he added them unto their number. We sometimes, at a wedding service, read the words, "The for better, for worse, in richer and poorer, in sickness and in health, to death do us part." And those words remind us that come what may, the concept of marriage is that we are wedded together, or we might put it, welded together. As Jesus said, "Let not man separate." But the covenant that God had made with his people was that he would be welded to them as their God. That he would be their God, that he would be their father, that he would be the one who would sovereignly rule over them. And it's no coincidence that Jesus Christ is called the bridegroom and the church is called the bride, because we are meant to be together in a covenant relationship of love, one for the other. And so here in Joshua chapter 8, as the people of God have now entered into the promised land, God has done great things for them. They've come through their 40 years in the wilderness. They've seen the Jordan River splitting, and they've been able to cross over the river. They've seen Jericho's walls fall. They've seen the town of Ai captured. But it seems to me that at this point, as they come into the promised land, it becomes necessary to remind them of what is fundamental, of what is at the very basis of their faith, this covenant. And so they take time out in these verses 30 to 35, and the story is told here in these few verses of this renewal ceremony, as they renew their faith. For as Jonathan Edwards said, "True religion consists in holy affections or holy emotions, and particularly," he said, "in delighting in God." Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And here the people of God set out in order to renew their faith, in order to get back to the heart of what it was about, and to go forward on that basis. So let's this morning think about just how this works out in practice. And I really want to take 3 kind of rough headings as we think about what it means to renew your faith. Because I'm conscious that all of us from time to time, those of us who call ourselves Christians, who call ourselves believers in God, that our faith can flag. I go through times where my faith flags, or my faith goes through a dry period, or it goes through a trying period, and you struggle, and people can struggle in their faith for different reasons. And here in Joshua chapter 8, we have people, and they've come through battles, they've come through weariness, they've come through unbelief. But now it's necessary to renew that faith. And maybe today you're not a believer at all, because isn't it interesting that we're told at the end that not just the people of God, but also the aliens who lived amongst them. It's an unfortunate word for our day and age. When we hear aliens, we think of men coming from Mars. But it means aliens in the sense of strangers, that this people also had others who had come and joined themselves to them, outsiders, and who were finding their way to faith in this God and in the covenant that God had provided in terms of salvation for them. So maybe you're not a Christian today, you don't have faith at all. Well, hopefully you'll see through this how you too can come to know God and how you too can enter into this covenant relationship where God has promised to love you with an everlasting love, and no matter what happens, nothing can separate you from that love of God as it's found in Christ Jesus. The first thing they're told to get a handle on, they are told to have a sense about them of where they've come from. That's why in verse 30, Joshua built an altar on Mount Ebal to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. And the same in verse 35, there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel. Moses is dead. Moses has written the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And for some people nowadays, you know, in church, everything has to be brand new. Everything has to be tomorrow's world. Throw out the past and bring in the new. But here we learn that the people of God remember where they have come from. In the words of the prophet Isaiah, look to the rock from which you have been cut. And here as they read the words of Moses in the first five books of the Bible, particularly the book of Deuteronomy, as I'll show you in a moment, they're being encouraged to look to the rock from which they have been cut. The altar that is to be built, the instructions are given, and we'll come to that in a moment or two. But I just want to emphasize for you a moment or two the leadership position that Moses had. Hebrews says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Moses was key to who they were as a people and to where they had come from. His name even appears in the New Testament. I think it's 77 times in the New Testament, never mind the Old Testament. But the lesson was that they were to remember their leaders who spoke the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Maybe today, as I say, you're a Christian, but your faith has been flagging. Here is instruction for you, how to renew your faith. Who was the person who first told you the gospel? Who was the preacher who first preached that sermon that you came to know the Lord through? Who was the person who shared, maybe in work with you, the good news of what Christ had done, and your eyes were opened, and you came to know Christ? And you remember at that time, it was a new world. You remember the joy. You remember the hope. You remember the thrill of coming to know the Lord. You see, it's good to go back. It's good to remind yourself of the past. It's good to think back on those days. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I knew the Lord? And I encourage you not to lose a sense of the past, a sense of where you've come from, a sense of what God has done in the past. Because God knows those that are His. And if He worked in your life in the past, He's not going to abandon you today. And though your faith has been flagging, The promise, as we saw to Joshua, was, "As I was with Moses, Joshua, so I will be with you." If God was faithful then, he'll not abandon you now. So remind yourself, as a means of recovering your faith, of what God did. I remember the place, a number of places actually, when I started to think about it, which are really significant in my life. And I could take you to them, where I had a meeting with God. And sometimes I have gone back to those places. And I have sat down and have thanked God. Or have thanked God for that preacher, or those preachers that I've listened to, or to those Christians who modeled Christianity to me. And he made me want to be like them. BB officers, CE leaders, youth club leaders. And I look back on those people and I thank God for them. Because I could see in them, they weren't worldly people. They loved the Lord. And they wanted me to love the Lord, and they encouraged me in my faith. It's good to remember the leaders who spoke to you in the past. But the second thing we find here in this passage of Scripture, as these people renew their faith, is that Joshua takes them back to Scripture. He built an altar, verse 31, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses. And verse 32, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses which he had written. Now, there were lots of altars in the land of Canaan. I've said in other weeks that the land of Canaan was a land of Baal worship. And Baal was a fertility god. The worship of Baal was basically people turned up to services like this or meetings like this. And let's just put it kind of out there, sexual coupling in the place of worship promoted the fertility of the land. So the more sexual coupling that went on, then the crops would be better this year, the sun would shine longer, and you'd have more money come the harvest time. That was the basic theology of Baal. So the altars, you can guess, were racy. They were seductive. They exalted the human body. But Joshua is not to build an altar like that. The altar that Joshua is to build, we're told about in Deuteronomy chapter 27, is to be an altar of stones, and stones covered in plaster or whitewash. And on those stones are to be written words. Very strange for an altar. Words. The words of God. The words would be something like this. We can read about the altar in Deuteronomy 37. Cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol. Cursed is the man who dishonors his father or his mother. Cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stones. Cursed is the man who leads the blind astray on the road. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the stranger. Cursed is the man who sleeps with his father's wife. Cursed is the man who has sexual relations with an animal. Cursed is the man who sleeps with his sister. Cursed is the man who sleeps with his mother-in-law. Cursed is the man who kills his neighbor secretly. Cursed is the man who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person. Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of the law. Write these on stones, Joshua. Very interesting. Sometimes in modern houses, people put up words. And there's words like life, or love, or joy, or laughter, or family. But here we have God's word set before the people visibly in front of their eyes. That God be worshipped alone. That parents be respected and honored. That murder should not be practiced amongst the people. That neighborly good relations mattered. That social justice be practiced. That human life is sacred. And that God's word be obeyed. Modern homes, as I say, may have words like love, joy, laughter, family up on the walls to promote a sense of well-being. But it's obedience to God's word ultimately that will promote well-being and preserve the worship of God and preserve family and neighborhood with good relationships. People are searching for answers to life's problems. There's been much in the news this past week about self-harm, especially among young people. And it comes through low self-worth and people just feeling rubbish. Well, you're made in the image of God if you read the scriptures. Or people are living their lives in slavery to drugs and to alcohol and to other addictive substances. But in Jesus Christ, he came to set the prisoners free, says God's word. People are engaging in murder. There was another murder last night, I think, in London. There was one yesterday as well here in Northern Ireland. But the scriptures tell us to value human life. Marriages we're conscious are breaking up, but the scriptures tell us we ought to be jealous over our marriages and protect them at all costs. Although I know things can go wrong. But someone has put it like this: when you throw out the law of God, and our country has been throwing out the law of God for years, you get the law of the jungle. And that's why true worship is Bible-centered. It's focused upon what God has said. Let me ask you today, we're talking about renewing your faith. Could it be that your faith has been going downhill lately? It's been cooling off because you've been tolerating sin. As God defines sin, you go to Weight Watchers and they define sin as you had a Magnum earlier on this week, or you had a burger earlier on this week. Well, that's not sin as God defines sin. Do you love God first in your life above everything else, or has something else got into your life and it has first call in your loyalty? Do you run away from idols? Do you never, ever, ever take God's name in vain? Do you keep his day sacred? Do you honor your parents and respect them? Or do you run a war of attrition against them? Do you refrain from hating people? If you're married, do you protect your marriage? Are you honest with other people's property, other people's reputations? Do you content yourself with how God has prospered you? It mightn't be the way you would want prospered, but do you content yourself with how God has prospered you? Or are you always hankering after somebody else's house or somebody else's spouse or somebody else's farm or somebody else's life? Because if we live like that, we needn't kind of think to ourselves, how come my faith's not very warm at the minute? The answer's obvious. It's written in the stones. The reason your faith has gone south is because you've been breaking God's word. So let me ask you today, if you claim to be one of God's covenant people, how central is God's word in your life? Imagine if you had a relative abroad and they sent you a letter. When the letter came through the post box and you saw their writing, you thought, isn't that lovely? They've written me a wee letter. You put it up on your mantelpiece. And everybody comes in, you say, isn't that lovely? They've written me a wee letter. They've sent it all the way from Canada or all the way from Australia or wherever it is. It's lovely they've sent me a wee letter, but you never open it. That'd be weird. The point of the letter is to be read. Yet how many people treat their Bibles, it's just a wee memento to remind them there is a God. But they don't actually practice their Bibles. They don't actually work these things out into their lives. And then they wonder why their faith doesn't go anywhere. You know, if you love God's word, you'll practice it. We often, you know, when we're preaching, we say things like about reading the Bible more and so on. Those things are fine. It's about practicing it. Living it out. So if you're going to renew your faith, we've said today, we need to think back to where we've come from. Secondly, we need to live out God's word and repent of our sins before God. And the third and final thing is, we need a fresh sight of the cross. Now, why do I say that? Well, we're told that the altar which Joshua is to make here in Joshua 8, verse 32, there in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of God which he had written. And verse 31, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, he built the altar according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. And on it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. Uncut stones. As I've said, there were lots of altars in Baal country. There were lots of stonemasons, there were lots of metal workers, there were lots of craftsmen who you could have called upon to build an altar. But this altar is an altar of uncut stones. Kind of a rough altar. Why? Why uncut? I believe there are two reasons. The first reason is to make the point that what we do with our hands cannot impress God. You see, if they had manufactured a glorious, ornate, intricately carved work of stone, they'd have said to God, look how wonderful we have made you, we have made you an altar. Look how wonderful we are. But you know, the fact that it's uncut and no iron tool is to be used upon it is a statement. As the hymn writer puts it, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. I wonder, lately, have you been coming to God with your hands and saying, Lord, look at all the good I do. Look at all the money I give. Look at how kind I am to people, Lord. You're offering the work of your hands. The work of your hands will not save you. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. And that's the point of the Lord Jesus Christ on his altar. It wasn't an altar of gold or of silver or of bronze, as we were saying to the children. It was an altar made of wood. And rough wood at that. Because as someone has said, Christ was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves. See, it's not about our work, what we do, but it's about what God has done in Jesus Christ. And that's why the scripture says, be reconciled to God. This is where reconciliation is found, in the cross of Jesus, crucified between two thieves for your sin and for mine, as we read in 2 Corinthians, not counting men's sins or women's sins against them. That's the cross of Jesus. Your sins are counted to him. They're not counted to you. And that takes me to the second reason for the simplicity of the altar. Because the point is being made, it's not about the altar, it's about what's on the altar. Joshua's altar, they offered burnt offerings, we are told, and peace offerings. Burnt offerings were to atone for sin. Peace offerings were to establish fellowship with God, to make peace with God. But the point was, it wasn't the altar, it was what was on the altar. We sometimes sing the hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. I love that hymn. I love singing that hymn, especially in a big congregation and we're really going for it. It's lovely. But you know, it's not the cross that saves you. It's the Christ upon the cross that saves you. It's what Christ did there. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. And that's why the pleading of the Apostle Paul comes through so strongly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Reconciliation, friendship with God is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ upon the cross, crucified for me, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's why the apostle is preaching in that particular way. Could I ask you today, we're thinking about the renewal of faith. Have you been getting away from the cross? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been getting away from the Savior who was crucified for your sins? A lot of religion out there, you know. A lot of religion in the world. Somebody was telling me yesterday about a particular fellowship, and you know they were telling me, oh, it must be of God because it's bung to the doors. Well, there's a lot of mosques bung to the doors. There's a lot of Hindu temples bung to the doors. A lot of Muslim, Mormons, places of worship bung to the doors. Just because there's numbers, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. Is the cross of Christ and the preaching of the cross of Christ central? Because that's the essence of God's work of finding God on the cross, at the cross where I first saw the light. And we sing the praise of him who died, of him who died upon the cross, the sinner's hope let men deride, for this we count the world but loss. The cross says sin, it's dead. Life is through Christ. Some of us maybe think we'll find life through sin. And the more we sin, the more fun we'll have and the more life we'll have. It'll kill you. It'll kill you in the end. The cross is where life is found. And I encourage you today as we end, the people, whenever Deuteronomy 27, when one half of the people shouted across the valley to the other half, we're told in Genesis 30. Deuteronomy 27, they shouted those sentences, and then the people in the other half of the valley shouted back, Amen! And then they shouted across, and then they went, Amen! And this went on, across, back and forth across the valley, the whole people saying, Amen! To the message. Today as we end, remember where you've come from. Confess your sin as God defines sin. Get that fresh sight of the cross. And the people of God said, Amen. The people of God said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the reminder of this covenant renewal ceremony and how it points us, Lord God, to the need to keep our faith alive. And if we're strangers, Lord God, that here is the place where we find faith. We thank you for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for his work for us. And we thank you, Father God, that through trusting in Christ, we find salvation. We are gifted salvation. And we thank you for the joy of that, Lord God, whether that was last year or 10 years ago or 50 years ago, Lord, for us. We praise you for that day when we first saw the light. And our God, we pray that you will renew our faith. Help us, Lord, to flee from sin. Help us to run to Jesus Christ. Help us to fall at his feet, those nail-pierced feet. And Father, to walk in step with him and to know, Lord God, there is no peace, no joy, no thrill like walking in his will, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. We pray in his name. Amen.